This series is entitled Shipwrecked, and we are looking at our lives. And we discovered last week that storms and shipwrecks are a part of life, and there are none of you that are exempt from it. And we talked about that, and we talked about the implications of that, and we talked about... We're taking on water back there. We talked about the implications of that and how in our lives, so much of what happens is actually preparing us for a storm that we don't even know is out there yet. And each moment, each day, each experience, and each circumstance is moving us into what are going to be tricky waters sometimes. And we've all been there. We find ourselves in situations and circumstances that we didn't know were coming, and we're trying to navigate it. And sometimes we don't take the time and look back over our shoulder to realize that we are ready for this moment because God has been preparing us for this moment. And so this is a series where we talk about some things that we need to know. And last week, one of the takeaways that we gave you was that when the storms come, hold on to what you know. And in Acts 27, we make some discoveries about things that we have to remember when the storms hit. And when they hit, what do you do? And how do you react? And so today, we give you two anchors to hold on to. Next week, we'll give you two more. And we'll take a look at those in just a moment. Once again, in Acts 27, so you can turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be there. Again, all morning long. But before we do, bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Because as we celebrate and worship you, we are reminded of how big you are, and we're reminded of how powerful you are, and how in the midst of anything that we face, you are God, and you love us. And we can hold on to that. And we're grateful that you prepare us for storms that we don't even know are coming. Although we pray that we would be exempt from them, we pray that we could avoid them. But we are thankful for the fact that when they hit, we're not alone. And you're there with us. And so I pray that this morning, as we once again look at an epic passage of Scripture, and we go back and we try to relive for just a moment and tap into what is an amazing adventure at sea, that we would not only see you in it, but we would begin to understand how we're in the passage as well. And help us to discover some anchors that we can hold on to when the storm sets in, that will not only help us, but encourage us to stay faithful and to ride out the storm, knowing that we will make it because we're with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 27 is where we are once again as we move to the New Testament. And we once again look back at a shipwreck that is an amazing story of survival and God's faithfulness and all sorts of things that have to do with our lives. The Bible says, entitled, "The skies are dark, the sea is rough." Partially a line from the theme to Gilligan's Island, but also helps us think about this particular section of Scripture this morning as we look at two anchors that are a part of this story that are so very important. There was a young naval captain that was being put through the paces by an older sea captain. And he said, "Son, what would you do if a sudden storm sprang up on starboard?" And he said, "Well, I'd throw out an anchor, sir." And he said, "That's great." He goes, "And what would you do if yet another storm appeared aft?" "Well, I'd throw out another anchor, sir. And he goes, "Okay, and what would you do if all of a sudden a storm sprang up on the horizon in front of you, forward? What would you do then?" He goes, "Well, I'd throw out another anchor, sir." And he said, "Hold on a minute, son. Where are you getting all those anchors?" He said, "The same place you're getting your storm, sir. I'm just making them up." And for us in life, we fight storms, but the storms are real, and the storms can be tough. We showed you a couple of clips from Gilligan's Island last week, and I grew up on Gilligan's Island. It's one of my favorite shows, no big surprise there, of all time. And so here is a clip, a real edited down clip of one of the episodes. Take a look at the screen.
"Hey, is it, Gilligan? What have you got there?
I don't know, but it's putting up a terrible fight.
Here, let me help you. Well, Gilligan, don't let it bite you when you take the hook out.
Wait a minute, Skipper, look.
Crate of food. This is great.
After having coconuts for so long, anything would be a treat.
Yes. Coconuts. Well, at least we've got some newspapers to read.
Yeah, maybe we can fill up in the food ads.
Hey, Gilligan. Huh? That's a Honolulu newspaper. Huh. Well, listen to this. Oh, I can't believe it. It's about us.
I haven't talked to any reporters lately, have you?
Survivors of the Minnow, which left Honolulu immediately after the murder, are being sought for questioning.
Murder?
Yeah, all other suspects have been cleared, and it's believed that one of the seven persons aboard the missing Minnow is the killer.
Girls, I've been waiting for you. Well, it's just a guillotine that I... Well, I mean, I think I should be thanked for making a difficult task easier. Both of you girls have been complaining about splitting coconuts and murder.
Don't come any closer. I'll scream.
So that's why everyone's been acting so strangely.
Well, how are we supposed to act with the murderer loose on the island?
Well, especially if he has a head chopper.
No one will ever use that for anything but coconuts.
What about that story?
One of us on this island is a murderer.
Well, certainly there's cause for concern. But on the other hand, I find it difficult to think of one of us as a killer.
Well, what are we supposed to do?
Well, Marianne, mustn't lose faith. It's a simple matter of trusting each other. We must not be suspicious. Agreed?
Okay, I agree.
Oh, I agree, too.
I agree, too.
I agree.
Agree?
Both of us.
Gilligan's Island was and is a fascinating show, if you think about it. The concept is incredibly silly, because when you watch it over the three seasons it was on, to be on a deserted island that's uncharted, it had more guest stars than most TV shows you ever would watch. Cosmonauts, astronauts, robots, somebody that got lost in the war, gangsters, hunters, butterfly hunters. It was just an ongoing, never-ending who was going to be there this week. And yet, the one thing that happened in the show, and if you go back and you look at all the reunion episodes that they did, or go back and look at some of the specials where the cast would get back together, one of the things that they talked about and frequently talked about is the fact that it was a show that, although it was unorthodox and it was a little bit offbeat and just silly and fun, there was one thing that you knew, that when you tuned in at the beginning of the half hour, that there would be a crisis, you would laugh, but at the end of the half hour, that seven little band of castaways would still be friends, they would trust each other, and they would survive together. And there was never any doubt about how that was going to end. And for us as followers, you have to understand there is a biblical lesson in that when the professor so eloquently utters, you got to keep faith, that when you get to the end of the journey, that there is going to be something that you can hold on to, and that God is going to be faithful, he is going to take care of you, and there is a lesson in the unity that is there, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we go back to Acts 27, and we enter this passage again, where you realize, as we left last week, the panic is starting to prevail. The seasoned sailors have grown grim, they've grown quiet. They know how bad the situation was. We read this part of the story last week to kind of set up this week. But as they got close to land, they took some soundings, and they realized they were close to land, but they didn't know where land was, and so they threw out anchors. Look at Acts 27:29. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and began to pray for daylight. And they began an endless tug-of-war, using those anchors to try to keep the ship stable and keep them alive. And so we want to jump back into the story at this point, and I want to go back to the anchors for a minute and give you two today and then two next week. And these are anchors that, although they show up in the story, are very much anchors that you can hold on to no matter what it is that you're facing, no matter what situation you face. But we'll talk about that in a minute. The first one that I want you to see is what I believe is the stability anchor. They throw the stability anchor. We all need an anchor of stability in our lives. Take a look at verse 20 through 26. It says this: when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now remember, Luke is the author of this, and he is living it firsthand, so it is a firsthand account of what they are going through as he records it later on. Verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, and then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" This is one of those good news, bad news proclamations. Hey, the good news is we're going to be okay because I've had a vision from God. The bad news is we are going to crash. We're going to run aground. And when we talk about the anchor of stability, you have to know that the anchor of stability will hold when the navigation system seems to fail. And it's easy to lose your bearings in a storm. I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and the weather gets so bad that you can't see the road anymore. It gets so bad that you can't see the familiar landmarks that so often you use just to navigate by. If you've ever been in a ship where there's a storm that sets in and you can't see anymore the shoreline, or you cannot see the landmarks that you might have been using to navigate by, you know that there is that feeling of, man, where are we? What's going to happen? Easy when the storm sets in to lose your bearings. Same thing happens through the circumstances of life. Easy to lose your bearings. When life gets rough, when unseen problems arise, when moments show up that you just hadn't planned on, you didn't see the weather forecast on them, and all of a sudden you are in the midst of them, as Luke writes in the passage, all hope for being saved is lost. All hope for being saved is abandoned. And each of us face moments, more than one moment, when life seems to get the best of us. Usually it's a short season. You sit here today as a storm survivor. You sit here today recognizing the fact that you have to face storms, and sometimes you do your best and you hold on. We live in Florida, and so guess what? We saw one last year. We survived a hurricane once again together. And when that storm hits, there's not a whole lot you can do. You can't run outside and throw up some magical power that will absorb the storm. You can't run outside and just wave your hands and all of a sudden have your house exempt. You can't put up an umbrella to shield your house from the raging storm because the wind and the rain will get past it in a heartbeat. And you face that storm, and you face the storm recognizing that you're going to bore the storm, and you're going to hit it, and you're going to watch it hit you, and you're going to do the best you can to do what you can do in the moment, but at the end of the day, the storm is beyond your control. And there are times when you face storms where it's very easy to lose the one thing that you need to get through it, and that is hope. And that's the moment that we find in the passage. These guys are convinced they're going to die, and Paul steps up and he gives them something to hold on to by way of hope. Because Paul says to God, "Don't be afraid, I have a plan." Paul's shipmates have reached the breaking point, and he's offered them hope by exhorting them to keep courage. The ship is going down, but we're going to make it. That's the anchor stability he throws them. He's saying, look, you're going to survive. We are going to crash. Now, they would like the last part of that left off. We just want to hear we're going to survive. We don't get excited about the crashes that come. And yet, as we said last week, the storms and shipwrecks are a part of life. And you're not exempt from them. You're going to face them. The question is, how will you face them? Intense anxiety makes it easy to focus on anything except the towering waves and the stinging winds. I mean, when you're getting just swamped and the storm is bad, all you can do is see the storm. In every situation of your life that you've been in, when circumstances get bad and the pressure's on, it is so easy to put your focus on all that's wrong and miss the few things that are right. And so Paul steps into that environment and says, listen, I know it's bad, it's rough, but be of good cheer. I have heard from God. Let me give you God's word here, and let me tell you what God said. In our lives, we find stability in the midst of the storms and the wrecks when we take the time and anchor with the stability of what God has to say. That's what happens in this environment. Paul steps up and says, I've heard a word from God. If you listen to me and you hold on to this, it will provide you stability. It will give you hope. You're going to survive. Make the choice and listen to me and hang on. He starts by saying, you should have listened to me before. If you would have, we wouldn't be here now. He's establishing the fact that he has a track record here. He has listened to God. There's a plan in place. Listen to me. Listen. There is something that God has told me you need to know. And in your life, when the storms hit, there is a stability that you have as a follower, and that is the anchor of what God has said. You get to anchor your life to God's word. And so let me urge you that in your life, if you don't anchor to God's word, you need to. And I'm not talking about anchoring to God's word with this willy-nilly Facebook posting of some verse. I'm talking about you get in and you ratchet down and you read and you study and understand God's word and make it part of your life and part of your existence so you can hear from God. I can't tell you, I've been doing this a long time. And I can't tell you how many people say, I just wish God would speak to me. And now that I'm old, I just say, well, tell me the last time you read God's word. Well, I pray, but I'm not really reading that much. And I'll say, well, let me tell you then why you're not hearing from God. Because he's given you his word. And in his word, which is an organic book, which is divine, it's holy, and he will speak to you through that. Because it is alive, and if you want to hear from him, that's a great place to start. And it might just change your prayer life, too. Because in your prayer life, we do a lot more talking than we do listening. Read his word. And sometimes they'll pay attention, sometimes they don't. But I can tell you this from firsthand experience, and many of you in the room can give the same testimony. It is the promises of God and the stability that we find by anchoring our lives to his word and what his plan is that carry us through the storms of life. And if you're not doing that, you have cut loose an anchor that you desperately, desperately need. So when your ship is falling apart and the water is rising, here's the faithful promise of God to you. He will be with you. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Now, notice what he doesn't promise. In the storm, he does not promise that you're going to not get wet. He doesn't promise to keep you dry. Matter of fact, anything but. The implication is you're probably going to get wet. Notice what else happens. He doesn't even offer you a poncho. It is just the reality that you're going to face a storm. You're going to get wet. I may not give you a poncho. I may not give you an umbrella. The ship may run aground. But I will be with you. And if you think about it, when he gives you himself, that's something even better. Better than a poncho. Better than an umbrella. The presence of God. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2 says this. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. Promise from God to be with you through it all. Let me give you a now what with this first anchor, and it's simply this. If you will make the decision, you will face the storms of life better when you anchor to the Word of God. Not the Word of God as you want to read it, but the Word of God as it really is. The Word of God, saying what it says, meaning what it means, applying to your life. Not cherry-picking the things that we like and the things that we don't like, but simply anchor your life, become a good student of God's word, anchor your life to it, hold on to the promises, understand what those promises are, and understand how God lays out for us how we are to live life. That is unchanging, because the God we follow is unchanging. His love is unchanging, as we've discovered in Sunrise Bible Study. He is God, and he has something for you, and he has something for you to hear. Anchor to that word. No matter what's going on in your world, no matter when the storms hit, no matter when they roll aside, you hang on and anchor your life to God's word. That's how it applies. The second thing you need to see is the second anchor that's in the passage, and that's simply this: the unity anchor. The unity anchor. And sometimes this is an undervalued anchor, if you will. People don't always want to grip this one as tightly as they need to, but we all need an anchor of unity. Look, if you would, at verses 27 through 32. On the 14th night, while we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land, and so they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found out it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Now, the passage explains to us that the sailors at this point had no idea where they were. The storm was so bad, they had jettisoned most of the tackle that they could use to navigate. History tells us they had entered a bay on the northeast side of the island of Malta. It's known today as St. Paul's Bay. And so it's picked up the name, obviously, from this story. But it was dark. They still can't assess their situation very well. When Luke says and writes these words, "they wish for day," he conveys the great anxiety that's going on aboard the ship. They just want to see something. And it's dark, and sometimes when it's dark and you can't see, it seems far worse than it is when it's light. Again, go back to this past hurricane that we all survived over this past year. We knew it was coming, but when it hit at night, somewhere in the middle of the night, if you were one of those folks that stayed up all night watching that storm, weren't you just aching for daylight to come? Not that the storm was going to go away, but at least so you could see something outside. Because when it's dark, what do you hear? You hear the wind, you hear the rain, and around my place you heard the crack of trees. And then you kind of listen for a thud. And if you didn't hear the thud, you thought, "where'd that tree go?" And if you did hear the thud, you were hoping it didn't thud on top of your house. But when daylight came, even though things were bad, somehow they didn't seem quite as bad because you could see. And that's where they are. In the middle of the night, worst part of the night for a storm to set in, and they can't see. And they were so weak, and the ship is so weak, that they were afraid it might sink before day arrived. And so they threw the anchors. And they threw the anchors to stabilize the boat and aim it toward what they thought was going to be land, because if they ran aground and they thought they were going to run aground, they wanted to make sure they hit it in such a way that it didn't split the ship where it killed them all. And so there they sit, and they fight the current, and they wait. And then, and we mentioned this a little bit earlier in Sunrise Bible Study, there's a moment in here which I think is one of the great moments of the passage that we don't always get the full impact of. The crew decides they're going to leave. The crew decides that they're going to get off the boat, and they're going to leave Paul, the centurion, and the soldiers and the other prisoners that are there, and Paul's traveling companions, and they're going to leave them on the boat. And so under the guise of, "we're going to lower more anchors from the bow, but to do so, we need to get into the lifeboat and lower it so we can put the anchors down." And Paul, watching this, tells the centurion, "hey, look, God said to me, I've given you charge of all these men, and they're going to be okay. If you let them go, they're going to die. I mean, they're going to die. You can't let them leave. And so the centurion sends the soldiers over. He gives the command. The soldiers run over. They cut the lifeboat loose. They cut the lifeboat loose. So nobody's leaving this party. We're going to ride this thing out together. Now, that passage and what goes on there and the inner dynamic that plays out there is a great leadership moment. And this week on the Once Upon a Shipwreck Part 2, the unpacking thing that we do a little bit more about the passage, if you're a leader or a follower, you need to go listen to it. Because it talks a little bit about the decision that Paul made, why he made it, and what the implications of it are. And obviously, they're obvious. But beyond that, there are some lessons for us to learn as leaders and followers of how we navigate and live life. And so, they do. They cut it loose, and they're in this thing together. The centurion gives the order. The ship is cut loose. They're going to ride this thing out. And so now, they have to face this thing together. Their imaginations are running wild. Don't think for a minute that this was a calm scene when they cut that boat loose. Don't think for a minute that these guys are having these sane, rational, quiet conversations on the deck of this boat. They're not. They are facing down what is a breeze of death that is headed their way, and they know that they are in over their heads, and their chances of survival are slim, and now they're listening to this preacher, this God guy, who seems to be the only one who seems to be giving and barking out commands, and all of a sudden, he was right before, and they didn't listen. He says, I've got a word from God, and they don't know God. He's got a centurion with him who now has developed enough trust to go with the God guy. So now they've got a centurion and soldiers on board who aren't going to do what the seamen say. There is nothing about this cruise that makes it a pleasure cruise. They are up to their ears in a mess. But Paul is telling them the best way to survive this storm is to stay together. It's the only way you're going to survive. See, our tendency when the storms come is to cut and run. We want to get away, lock the doors, close the blinds. When things don't go our way, we want to get away from it. We don't want to face it. We try our best to find and build a case so we don't have to stick around. And that is a way that we face rough spots. We tend to jettison in rough spots everything that we've known, everything that we've learned, all the experiences we've had. We let them go because what we're doing is we're panicking for a short-term fix to what is a long-term endeavor. And that is our human nature. That is our more immature side that kicks in. That is that side of us that we all have, that we all battle against all the time, that really tries to take life and take every situation, every scenario, and make it all about us and forget about everybody else because this is what I need to do because this is best for me. You ever uttered that phrase? Well, I had to do what was best for me. And see, we live in a world that applauds that. That's right. You do what's best for you because, well, if you're not happy, no one's going to be happy. What? But we live in a world that applauds that rugged individualism, which, again, that's part of who we are as a culture. That's part of who we are as a nation, except for one thing. There's this whole underlying part of the story of God, and if you become a part of the family of God and you link your life to God, you become a part of being this group of band of people called God followers, Christians. The Bible teaches that he adopts you and he makes you part of the family, and you become a body part in the family of God, which every indication means it's no longer about you, it's about him, and we're in this together. And so when the storm comes, there is an anchor that is biblical, it rings all through Scripture, and if you ignore it, it is at your own risk and peril. And the anchor is unity. It is God reminding us that we are in this together. I have put people around you that will help you. You need each other. And so when the bottom starts to drop out and the storm sets in, you have God and he has promised he would be with you, but you also have each other. Reminds me of another boat that we just talked about, Noah's Ark. You know, the joke is made, and it's often made, that everyone put up with the stink on the ark because the alternatives were so bad. And God has given us one another to face whatever comes along in life. Now, did he make you perfect before he gave you to someone else? No. Did he make everybody around you perfect before he gave them to you to be on your team? Nope. No, he took a bunch of tragically flawed people that are held together with Holy Spirit duct tape that we can face life together and become together something with him that we can never be without him. And any time that we decide to pull back and decide that life is about us and we can do what we want and do it our way, what we're doing is we're simply jettisoning the thing that God has told us over and over again in the Scripture. We need each other. That's part of what it means to be family of God. That's part of what it means to be church. That's part of what it means to be community. And what happens is we want to be very selective about our community, right? We want to pick our own team. But yet Scripture reminds us that God does the one that does the choosing. God does the adopting. God does the recruiting. He does the drafting. He's the one that puts the team together. And if you look around and go, well, I think God needs to give me a better team. Well, maybe God's looking at you saying, you need to get better yourself so you can be a better teammate. Didn't mean to meddle, just saying. But in our lives, when you face things, when the storms come, how do you react? Do you go underground? Do you cut? Do you run? Do you try to surround yourself with folks who are going to say what you want, do what you want, and agree with your position, which may have been wrong and flawed to begin with? Because you do remember, this story we're reading in Acts 27, they are there because of the vote. Paul said, listen to me, this is what we need to do. But the Bible very clearly says they took a vote, they took a consensus, and the consensus of everybody on board was we ought to do it a different way. And so the centurion says, we'll go with the majority. Very rarely does a majority know how to lead. And in the midst of all of those other things, they go on this journey and they end up in a storm because they didn't listen. And Paul says we need each other. And together we'll survive. If you choose not to, you're not going to make it. You won't survive the storm. And so there is an anchor of stability that we get, where we get to hold on to the Word of God. But there's also an anchor of unity that He gives us that we often don't really value like we should, because we get one another. You know what that means, right? That means that you need to be the best that you can be, the best version of you, so that you can be the best teammate, shipmate that you can possibly be. It means that I need to be the best version of me. And that's the individual responsibility that each of us have, to bring our best, to be our best, to go all in and then some, so that we can become all that God created us to be, so that together He can use us to do something that is amazing and carry us through whatever storms come along, that swirl around us in the culture, that swirl around us in life, that as individuals as we face storms, as a group as we face storms, all of those things are part of what it means to be on the ship and be a part of the journey of the body of Christ. And those are the anchors we get. It was so important that Jesus, just before He died, prayed that very thing for His disciples, that His followers would be one. Not that they would always agree. See, we think unity means we always agree on everything. No. But it does mean we have one purpose. And our focus is the same. And we move in the same direction. For this group on this ship, guess what it was? Survival. And sometimes in the midst of the storm, that's what you do. That becomes your focus. I have to survive this. How am I going to do it? Because Jesus knew the tendency of all of us. Cut and run and do what's best for us. Everybody else, you can sink. Everybody else, doesn't matter. We're going to look out for number one. And here's what you miss when you think that way. When you're busy looking out for number one, guess who's not number one? God. But when you're looking toward God and making him the number one moment, the number one thing, the number one focus, the number one person, the number one event that drives your life, then you're not anymore. And so that anchor holds you in the storms that you face. Tradition claims that Jerusalem's Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built over the cave in which Jesus was supposed to have been buried in. In 2002, the church became the scene of an ugly fight between the monks who run it. The conflict began when a Coptic monk sitting on the rooftop decided to move his chair across the roof into the shade. That put his chair into the part of the rooftop courtyard that was under the responsibility of the Ethiopian monks. So, it turns out that the Ethiopian and Coptic monks have been arguing over the rooftop of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre for centuries. In 1752, the Ottoman Sultan issued an edict declaring which parts of the church belong to each of the six Christian groups, the Latins, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Copts, and Ethiopians. And even though there was an official edict that was issued in 1752, they continue to fight over who's in charge of what area. The rooftop had been controlled by the Ethiopians, but they lost control to the Copts when they were hit by the disease epidemic in the 19th century. So after the disease epidemic killed the rooftop people, in 1970, the Ethiopians regained control. When the Coptic monks were absent for a short period, they left the roof to participate in an Easter Sunday morning service downstairs. And when they did, the Ethiopians moved in and took over the rooftop. So when they came back after church, their space was gone. The locks on the door had been changed, and the Ethiopians had been squatting there ever since. Now, if you're a member or have been a member in the past of a Baptist church and thought that you've seen a fight in a business meeting, you ain't seen nothing compared to this. And so there's been an Ethiopian monk sitting on that roof ever since to hold and reserve and to assert their rights as the king of the roof. In a response, the Coptic monks have been living on the roof also, careful to stay in their area of the designated rooftop to maintain their control of the roof as well, lest those Ethiopians get too big for their britches and take over the whole thing. Sometimes the contentions around the jurisdiction reach almost comical levels. In 1995, the six different denominations involved made a decision on what color to paint the central dome of the church, and all six had to agree before it could be done. You know how many years it took them to agree? 17 years. A 17-year business meeting to decide the color of paint on the roof of the church. I'm not kidding you. 17 years. If you've ever seen a picture, on the upper floor window ledge, there's a ladder that leans against the building that has been there since the early 1800s. No one will move it because no one knows whose jurisdiction it is in, and they're fearful if they move it, a fight will break out. So it's just easier to leave the ladder in place because, for all they know, it's always been there. And no one knows who controls it. So now we go back to 2002. The Coptic monk, on a very hot day, moves his chair into the shade, which is an Ethiopian territory. Harsh words ensue, which leads to pushes. Then the shoving starts. Then an all-out brawl begins, and the roof floods with these fighting monks that include the throwing of chairs and the swinging of iron bars at one another. At the end of the fight, 11 monks were injured. One monk had been beat unconscious. 5 ended up in the hospital. Many had multiple broken bones. This is on the roof of a church that serves as the memorial where Christ was buried so his followers could be one and impact the world and share the message of his love. Somehow, some way, they forgot what he said. Somehow, some way, they didn't understand the message. Somehow, some way, for the sake of what they want, they lost what God wants. And what God wants is for us to anchor to him and listen to his word and then use what he has given us in the good gift of one another that positions us to weather the storms. See, in Gilligan's Island, the tale of the castaways works, and the show works, because somehow, some way, they were going to work together to survive. In our lives, there is a biblical reality that if we will bring our best, that together God will do something amazing with us, and whatever it is we face, we'll be in it together, but we'll be okay together. Because that's the way he's wired it. Because he's the one that's in charge. And when he's in charge, anything can happen. And so, the now what for this one is simply this. Don't forget the good gift that you have in one another, and make sure that you cultivate and build the relationships that you have with one another, because you need each other. Because when the storm hits, you look around to see who's with you in that storm. And you discover that you have more than enough. And he didn't design you to face it alone. And because of that, the storms are easier to navigate. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are folks who by nature do our best to avoid storms. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nobody likes to walk into a storm. And yet, we discover that as much as we try to avoid them, the storms will come. And the storms of life are very real. And the shipwrecks of life are very real as well. And so, we come to your word and we try to look at a shipwreck, at a storm, and discover what life lessons we can learn. And we begin to see that there are some anchors that are there. That just like in this storm so many years ago, will help us today. And so God, we just ask that in our lives you would help us even now to do the things that we need to do to make those anchors stronger. To make those anchors real for us in our lives. As we anchor to your word, as we anchor our lives in you to one another, God, all those things are good for us. It's how we were created. It's what you set us apart for. For some who will hear, listen, watch, the storm talk is good. But to be honest, God, it makes no sense because they don't know you. And for this to make sense, for this to work in our lives, it begins with you. When we come to that moment that we make the choice to believe, trust, and follow you. And there's some in this room, some who will watch and download this later on. They need to make that choice. They need to make the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that even now, that they would just be compelled to fire us an email if they're watching out online. That they would simply, before they leave this place this morning, just drop a note in the giving box and say, I want to make that choice. I want to follow Jesus. Just drop it in that box so that we can follow up with them and help them understand how this eternity-changing decision can be made, because it changes our life in the here and now and forever. Lord, there's others in the room who are following, but yet at the same time, while we are following, this becomes a struggle point for us because we get distracted by the storms. And we find ourselves in storms, and we find ourselves in storms maybe not as prepared as we ought to be, as we need to be. And so, Lord, these are some powerful reminders of some things that need to happen in our life. Lord, my prayer for those who are followers is simply that we would strengthen those anchors, that those anchors would become a part of our existence, and we would be able to know that we have them at the ready and that we'd be willing to use them when the storm hits, so that we might not only be storm survivors, but that we would be willing in the midst of the storm to thrive because we see you in it and we know we're not alone. That is our prayer this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.